This evening we are on Lord's Day 9 in the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 10, if you have the catechism with you. And so we will look at question and answer from Lord's Day 9, and then we will turn to the scripture and look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. So, first, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9 of God the Father. Question 26 is this: what believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth? Answer: that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. As far as the reading of God's word. Well, we're going to separate this evening's message into three main points, and I'm going to do something sort of radical this evening. I'm going to give you just the three main points to begin. Kind of unconventional. But it's going to allow us to just kind of dive right in, not waste any time, because in the evening our time is rather brief. So the first three points are this. It's rather simple. Point one, the Father. Point two, the Almighty. And point three, the Maker. So pretty simple. So first, point one, the Father. Now, Jesus teaches the disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But the question is, how should we think of the Father's fatherhood and hallow it? Well, first, by understanding that his fatherhood pre-exist all creaturely fatherhoods. Divine fatherhood pre-exists before all creaturely forms of fatherhood, right? Before anything was made. And even if God had not decreed to make anything, the Father and the Son dwelt in eternal fellowship together. But now that God has created, what that means for us, though, is that his fatherhood is also primary in the order of meaning, which is to say that every fatherhood that we see is patterned ultimately after the divine fatherhood and not the other way around. This is to say then that the divine fatherhood is something that is unique, right? It's not modeled after a creaturely fatherhood, nor does his divine fatherhood belong to kind of a class of other fatherhoods, as if divine fatherhood and all creaturely forms of fatherhood belong to the same class. But rather, we need to understand that the divine fatherhood of God is one of one. There is none like it. His fatherhood is singular and set apart. Right? The meaning then of his divine fatherhood is not something that we ought to seek to measure by external things or by some generic definition, but rather we define a divine fatherhood by God's fatherhood alone. A fatherhood that is transcendent. And when I say transcendent, what I mean is exceeding all creaturely limitations. Right? The fatherhood of God is unlike creaturely fatherhood in this. Creaturely fatherhood is composite. It's changing, it's limited, it's temporal. But God's fatherhood is self-existent, it's simple, immutable, infinite, and eternal. Okay? And we need to remember this, because although God has graciously condescended and has spoken to us in our language that we might be able to understand Him, what we don't want to do is take that finite language, turn around and say that what is true of creaturely fatherhood then must be true of divine fatherhood. And in fact, what you'll see is that when we do that, in some respects, we ultimately violate the third commandment. And we take the name of the Lord God in vain. We are to use that word Father when we speak of God the Father, because Scripture calls us to. But we need to understand the way in which we speak of Him as Father. Right? The manner in which we use that word, or the manner in which Scripture calls Him Father, so that we can understand. And ultimately, it's in an analogical manner that it's used. Right? That's what we need to understand, that the word Father in Scripture to us is something that we ought to understand analogically. And this is what I mean by it. Right? We've all already said that that divine fatherhood and creaturely fatherhood are not the same, right? Just one's finite, one's infinite. Just for one example. And so they're not the same. But at the same time, they are not absolutely different, are they? No, because I just said that creaturely father or divine fatherhood is the pattern that all other fatherhoods follow. And so when we say then that we are to think about or speak about this in an analogical manner, what we're saying is we acknowledge that there is both similarity and yet dissimilarity between God's fatherhood and all creaturely fatherhoods. Okay? That's then at least in part what it means to believe in God the Father. Right? To confess and to be fully persuaded of the fact that God is truly Father in relation to His only begotten Son in this way. Because that term Father implies what? It implies that He must be Father to someone, at least one. And Scripture reveals to us that He is, in fact, Father to one. He is Father to His only begotten Son, that Son who is co-eternal with Him. And He is Father to Him in a manner that exceeds comprehension and speech. But that's not all we confess when we confess that we believe in God the Father. Because Scripture also reveals to us that God is Father in another way or in another sense, right? Now, this fatherhood, though, is not by nature as it is with His Son, but rather His fatherhood that we are now coming to speak of is a fatherhood that we enter into through grace. This is adoption, right? That only the elect whom He has made children in and through Christ receive. This is why the Catechism says that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father. And that's what we find in Scripture. That's what I read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Right? He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons, right, through Jesus Christ. Now, what this also, though, reminds us of, right, we are adopted as sons through Jesus, is that we are also, though, in covenant relationship with God as our Father as well. Right? This reminds us that Jesus came for a particular purpose, right, to redeem a people to whom God would be Father, and He would be God too, and we His children, and He be our God. Right? So that not only now does Jesus, like for example in John chapter 20 verse 17, call God my Father and my God, but now we as adopted sons and daughters by grace likewise, along with Jesus, have the right to likewise declare that He is my God and my Father. Because the Father, now that we are His adopted children, embraces us with the same love that He embraces His Son by nature with. But see then, you cannot have Father without the Son, right? Jesus declares in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And yet, to know God and to know the Son is not sufficient enough. Right? In the Apostles' Creed, how does it start? I believe in. There's a great difference between believing and believing in. There are a whole host of people in this world who believe God is. There's a whole bunch of people who even believe that God has revealed Himself in sacred Scripture. There are people out there who even believe that everything written in here is true, and yet that is not sufficient. That is what we call, as we've said in weeks prior, historical faith. This is why, though, we must confess not just to believe, but to believe in. Right? To believe in God. Not just I believe God is. Or not just I believe that God has revealed Himself, or that everything even that He said is true. But even more than that, as Ursinus says, I must also believe that He is my God. That is, whatever He is and has is all for my salvation. That's what we confess when we say, I believe in God the Father. Here, though, our second point then comes into view. Point two, which is the Almighty. Now, this point ought to be a great source of comfort for the saints, to know that this one who is Father is also, right, the Almighty. Which is to say, what? That when we confess He is Almighty, we confess that God the Father does whatever He pleases. And in fact, He could do a whole bunch of other things that He hasn't pleased to do, insofar as they're not contrary to His nature. Right? To confess that He is Almighty is to believe that He accomplishes His will and purpose by word, without difficulty. It is to believe that He alone can do all things because all power properly belongs to Him. Which means what? That our God and our Father is the dispenser of all power. Right? The power that all creatures on earth possess. And this is what Paul ultimately declares in Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now, if this God was not your Father, or if this God is not your Father, then His almightiness is not a source of comfort and joy for you, but rather it's a source of great terror, because that almightiness is turned against the sinner as God is angry with them every single day. But for those who have been saved from their sins and made adopted sons and daughters through Christ, according to the purpose of His will, this that we confess that He is almighty is for the Christian fortifying to our soul, isn't it? Because remember what our Ursinus says. When we confess that we believe in God the Father, the Almighty, that He is my God, that is, whatever He is and has is all for my salvation. What a wonderful thought to consider. That this God who is your Father and Almighty is those things for your benefit. For your salvation. Think about then what sin it is for us to doubt, to ever doubt the power of God. Right? To know what God's Word says, but perhaps in our lives we don't perceive it to be true, and so we doubt. What sin that is to ever call into question the almightiness of God, realizing that this is what it means for Him to be almighty. To call into question its benefit towards us. That is dishonoring to God. Because He tells us that as the Almighty One, He can and He will direct and make all things subservient to your salvation and mine. Think about that. The God of heaven and earth makes all things that exist subservient to your salvation and mine. I mean, that's Romans 8:28, isn't it? That He works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Maybe some of you, when you were growing up, had a bully when you were younger. Maybe some of the children here now know what it's like to have a bully. When I was younger, I had a few bullies. I grew up with a few bullies, but I also had an older brother. And whenever those bullies were around and my older brother came, all of a sudden I wasn't scared anymore. I wasn't scared around them. You know why though? Because I had someone more powerful by my side who was, I knew, going to fight for me and work for my good. But now think about this with respect to the omnipotent God. Right? He is on our side. Right? He is this one who is the source of all power. Any power the creature has, they derive it from Him, and that is who is on your side in mine. Do you see why God could tell Abraham in Genesis 15? After, at the time, Abram rescues Lot from the kings. And in chapter 15, certainly Abram is probably scared that these kings are going to raise up armies and come back for him. And God tells Abram in verse 1 of chapter 15, right, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." And brothers and sisters, the same thing is true for you and for me. We don't have to fear, for this Almighty God is our shield. And as our Father and as Almighty God, then, we can rely entirely upon Him, as the Catechism says, having no doubt He will provide to His people all things then necessary for soul and body. And further, that whatever evils He sends upon me in this valley of tears, that it will turn out to my advantage. For He is able to do it because He's Almighty God and He is faithful Father. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked, but there is one objection that I want to address before we move on to our final point that I think might be helpful for us, that actually calls into question the almightiness of God. Right? There may be people out there who have said this, perhaps some point in your life you've thought it. How can God be almighty? How can God be perfectly powerful if there are things in the world that God, in fact, cannot do? Perhaps some of you have heard that argument. Oftentimes, unbelievers might use that. But if you hear that argument, the response that we ought to have is, well, in fact, God is able to do all things that are indicative of His power. Because the unbeliever will say, well, God cannot lie, God cannot die. Well, it's true, right? God cannot lie and God cannot die. But what they don't understand is that the ability to lie and die is not indicative of power, but of weakness. Right? To lie and to die is a demonstration that you are lacking power. But God is perfect in power. And the fact that He can't lie and that He can't die is a profound declaration that He is omnipotent Lord, that He is perfect in power. And that power is further demonstrated then by our third and our final point that we want to make this evening, which is the Maker. Now the confession states that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ His Son, my God and my Father. Now, by Maker, we could substitute Creator. And how do we define a Creator? Right? Someone, we would say, who produces something from nothing. Right? So that's what it means when we say that God is Creator. And so from nothing or out of nothing, which is ultimately to make sure people also understand that when we say out of nothing, that there was no pre-existent matter that God used, right? But rather from nothing, out of nothing, God created. He made the entire universe, right? Comprising heaven and earth and everything in between. Right? That's what David declares, doesn't he? Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, boasting in the Lord. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And we believe this to be the case. Why? Well, ultimately, the Scriptures testify to it, don't they? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the question though arises, well, how did God create? How did God create? Well, God the Father created the world through the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's how God created. Okay? Of the Son it said in John chapter 1 verse 3, all things were made by Him. Of the Holy Spirit it said in Genesis 1 verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. See, we need to understand that if the persons of the Trinity are one in essence and will and power, then it is also true that they work inseparably, and that includes in the work of creation. This is the doctrine called inseparable operations, which means that the external works of God are indivisible. Yet, as Julius taught us last week, a particular work may be appropriated by a person of the Trinity in a way that corresponds to that person's eternal relations of origin. The Father unbegotten, the Son begotten, and the Holy Spirit spirated. And so, consistent with their personal properties, we are able to distinguish between the three persons as we observe creation's cause. This is what Basil of Caesarea said, someone that Julius will be touching on probably in Sunday school along the way, because he's a Cappadocian father. He says this, he says, the Father is the original cause. The Son is the creative cause. And the Spirit is the perfecting cause. Right? So we see that, right, creation is brought about by the will of the Father, by the operation of the Son, and is perfected by the presence of the Spirit. But each work of the Godhead is appropriated in distinct ways. Right? Basil continues to say this. He says, the Lord gives the order, the Word creates, and the Spirit confirms. Okay? Here's the way of appropriating creation to each person of the Trinity, and at the same time recognizing that creation is of the single act of the triune God. And as we think about creation, we also need to remember that this was done most freely, without any compulsion, right? God wasn't forced to create, with only a command out of nothing, most wisely and very good, not eternally. Right, but at a definite point in time, and that is when he said in the beginning, right, there was a definite moment in time in which creation started, and that's when time began. And also, not just in one moment was all created, but as we confess even with our own confession, the Second London Confession of Faith, chapter 4 of creation, that God created in the space of 6 days. Now, a common objection to deny God's creation of the world may go something like this. Well, out of nothing, right, comes nothing. So how does God create a world out of nothing? Well, Ursinus answers this objection as well. He says this, according to the order of nature, as it is now constituted, it is true that one thing is generated or produced by another. It is also true that nothing can be produced out of nothing by men. That's important. But what is impossible to man is possible with God. Hence, this proposition, out of nothing, is not true when applied to God. Nor is it true of the first creation or of the extraordinary working of God, but only of the order of nature as it is now established. What a comfort then, isn't that, brothers and sisters? What a comfort it should be to know that God is so powerful, that He is the maker of heaven and earth, that He brought them forth out of nothing. Because if He is able to do that, then what else is He able to do? He's able to keep us in His Son. He is able to preserve us. He is able to restrain our enemies as they rise up against us. He is able to put down all of our enemies that encroach around us. And so why are we taught this then? As we draw to a close this evening, why are we taught this? For what ends did He create this way and reveal it to us? Well, ultimately that all of creation, but most especially His church, would praise and glorify His name. And also, that these things, though, would contribute to your happiness and mine, to your comfort and mine, to your salvation and mine, as we place all confidence and faith and hope and trust not in anything that is created, but rather in our God, who is Father, Almighty, and Maker. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truths found in our study this evening. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that Your fatherhood is not like these other forms of creaturely fatherhood, but Your divine fatherhood is perfect. And it is the pattern to which all other fatherhoods follow. We thank You that though You are Father by nature to the Son, that You chose to be Father by grace to so many sons and daughters, desiring to bring us to glory. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would help us to believe these truths, perhaps even if it may be in part difficult to fully comprehend and understand. We pray, Lord, then that You would also give us greater understanding, give us greater desire to know these truths. For the more that we come to understand You as Father and Almighty and Maker, the closer our relationship will become, and the more ability we will have to praise and worship Your name rightly, as Jesus has taught us to hallow it. And so, Lord, we pray that You would impress these truths upon our mind, that You would help us to trust and have all confidence in You, and to forsake any trust in the creation, understanding that You stand above all things, that You are the source and power of all that exists. And may we never forget that. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.